You would please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 17. We're continuing our study of this book. Judges chapter 17. This is one of three chapters where the theme that recurs is stated very succinctly. In verse 6 of chapter 17, it says, "In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit." That's the problem. It wasn't that they needed a human king, though they would ask for that and get that. Their problem was they were not yielded to the Lord. They had turned away from the Creator, who is the ruler of all things. So in Judges chapter 17, we begin today's lesson. This is God's Word. "Now a man named Micah from the hill country of Ephraim said to his mother, 'The 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you and about which I heard you utter a curse, I have that silver with me. I took it.' Then his mother said, 'The Lord bless you, my son.' When he returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, she said, 'I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a cast idol. I will give it back to you.' So he returned the silver to his mother, and she took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a silversmith who made them into the image and the idol. And they were put in Micah's house. Now this man Micah had a shrine, and he made an ephod and some idols and installed one of his sons as his priest. In those days Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. A young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who had been living within the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. On his way he came to Micah's house in the hill country of Ephraim. Micah asked him, 'Where are you from?' 'I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah,' he said, 'and I'm looking for a place to stay.' Then Micah said to him, 'Live with me and be my father and priest, and I'll give you 10 shekels of silver a year, your clothes and your food.' So the Levite agreed to live with him, and the young man was to him like one of his sons. Then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest.' In those days, Israel had no king. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites was seeking a place of their own where they might settle, because they had not yet come into an inheritance among the tribes of Israel. So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtol to spy out the land and explore it. These men represented all their clans. They told them, 'Go, explore the land.' The men entered the hill country of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah, where they spent the night. When they were near Micah's house, they recognized the voice of the young Levite, so they turned in there and asked him, 'Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? Why are you here?' He told them what Micah had done for him and said, 'He has hired me, and I am his priest.' Then they said to him, 'Please inquire of God to learn whether our journey will be successful.' The priest answered them, 'Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval.' So the 5 men left and came to Laish, where they saw that the people were living in safety, like the Sidonians, unsuspecting and secure. And since their land lacked nothing, they were prosperous. Also, they lived a long way from the Sidonians and had no relationship with anyone else. When they returned to Zorah and Eshtol, their brothers asked them, 'How did you find things?' They answered, 'Come on, let's attack them. We have seen that the land is very good. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate to go there and take it over. When you get there, you will find an unsuspecting people and a spacious land that God has put into your hands, a land that lacks nothing whatever.' Then 600 men from the clan of the Danites, armed for battle, set out from Zorah and Eshtol. On their way, they set up camp near Kiriath-Jearim in Judah. This is why the place west of Kiriath-Jearim is called Mahanadan to this day. From there, they went on to the hill country of Ephraim and came to Micah's house. Then the five men who had spied out the land of Laish said to their brothers, "Do you know that one of these houses has an ephod, other household gods, a carved image, and a cast idol? Now, you know what to do." So they turned in there and went to the house of the young Levite at Micah's place and greeted him. The 600 Danites, armed for battle, stood at the entrance to the gate. The five men who had spied out the land went inside and took the carved image, the ephod, the other household gods, and the cast idol, while the priest and the 600 armed men stood at the entrance to the gate. When these men went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, and the other household gods, and the cast idol, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" They answered him, "Be quiet. Don't say a word. Come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and clan in Israel as priest rather than just one man's household?" Then the priest was glad. He took the ephod, the other household gods, and the carved image, and went along with the people. Putting their little children, their livestock, and their possessions in front of them, they turned away and left. When they had gone some distance from Micah's house, the men who lived near Micah were called together and overtook the Danites. As they shouted after them, the Danites turned and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you called out your men to fight?" He replied, "You took the gods I made and my priest and went away. What else do I have? How can you ask what's the matter with you?" The Danites answered, "Don't argue with us, or some hot-tempered men will attack you, and you and your family will lose your lives." So the Danites went their way, and Micah, seeing that they were too strong for him, turned around and went back home. Then they took what Micah had made and his priest and went on to Laish against a peaceful and unsuspecting people. They attacked them with the sword and burned down their city. There was no one to rescue them because they lived a long way from Sidon and had no relationship with anyone else. The city was in a valley near Beth Rehob. The Danites rebuilt the city and settled there. They named it Dan after their forefather Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. There the Danites set up for themselves the idols. And Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. What a disgusting bunch of people. I mean, who do you like in this story? If this is a movie and you're trying to find a character that you can cheer for, who do you cheer for? The story starts out with a guy saying something to his mom that should be kind of jarring to us. He says, "Hey, Mom, you remember that 1,100 shekels of silver that you were all upset about losing? And you cursed whoever took it? Well, I'm the one who took it." Okay? Okay, so now we're introduced to this guy knowing that he's a thief. But the good news is he's now come and confessed to his mom, the one with the bad mouth. Okay? Her response is, "The Lord bless you, my son." Okay, well, maybe she was just having a weak moment. No. She says, "I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give the silver back to you in order to make something really special. I'm devoting my silver to the Lord." How many shekels were there? 1,100 shekels. What does she give her son? She says, I'm going to give it back to you because I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord. And so he returned the silver to his mother and she took 200 shekels and gave them to the silversmith. Does that sound like she solemnly consecrated the whole thing? And maybe I'll keep most of it for myself. How do you like this woman? Okay, well, we deliberately jumped over another part of what she said. I solemnly consecrate my silver to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and cast idol. What? I am devoting this to the Lord in order to do something that He says is an abomination. The people have been commanded by God, don't make any idols, no graven images, none whatsoever, under any circumstances. You're never to do that. She's saying, I'm going to honor the Lord. I'm going to do something really special for God. And what she says she's going to do is something that God says don't do. You can see why her son turned out to be a thief, can't you? She's a scoundrel. She's an idolater. She is a wicked woman with a wicked son. Well, can you blame him? Look at the home he grew up in. The Word of God is stronger than whatever home you grow up in. And if you will believe what God says, God will give you the power to do what He says. Now, this guy then takes the 200 shekels of silver, gives them to a silversmith, and they were made into the image and the idol, and they were put in Micah's house. Now, this man, Micah, had a shrine, verse 5 of chapter 17. He had a shrine. He had like a little chapel in his house. Okay? A place to commune with God. And he made an ephod. That's a priestly garment. And some other idols. And he installed one of his sons as a priest. Hey, buddy. Your brother has to go and do all the wood cutting. And your other brother has to go out and work in the field. And your other brother also has to go out and work in the field. And your other brother also has to go out and work in the field. But you, my son, you are special. You're going to be the household priest. Your job is to keep us in good standing with God. You be the go-between. Okay? I don't understand God. I just need somebody to represent me to God. Somebody who can devote full time to it. I can't do it. I'm a busy man. I've got the farm to run. I've got your mother to take care of. I've got my mother to take care of. I've got all this stuff going on. And so I just need somebody who can be religious for me. Okay? Did you know that there are tons of people in American churches who have this mindset? We're going to pay somebody else to be good for us. Okay? I may not be doing what I should, but I've got a good pastor. I mean, this is a widespread thing. I'm telling you, as a guy in his 60s who's been in ministry for a long time, I've encountered this over and over and over in various denominations. Okay? People want somebody else they can count. If they're in trouble, they want to know that there's somebody they can call who knows how to get hold of God. Okay? They're not going to call on God. They'll call somebody who can talk to God for them. Would you please pray for me? I need somebody. We're having a terrible time here and I messed up and I'm afraid I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. They're not seeking God. They want somebody on the payroll. If you're wealthy enough, you have a lawyer on retainer so that when you have a problem, you don't have to ask your lawyer to do something. You call him and you say, hey, I need help. And he's there because he's been being paid when you weren't in trouble. Okay? So now he's ready to step in. A priest operates on the same basis. Okay? If he's your priest, He's there. When you got a problem, call him. He's there. It's wonderful. Some people literally call them priests and literally see them as the go-between. I've told many of you the story of sitting at table with one of my wife's uncles in Louisiana. He was a wealthy guy, wealthy enough to afford to have his priest travel with him. And so he's sitting there and his priest is sitting next to him. His priest is just there to keep him in good with God, you know? And if he ever has a problem or he needs prayer about something, he can just turn to his priest. He's giving enough money to the local church that they're willing to send out one of their priests just to travel with him. Okay? So we're sitting around the table and my wife's grandmother said, "Jim, would you please say the blessing before the meal?" I said, "I'd be happy to." So I just prayed. Prayed the same kind of prayer that any of you might pray before a meal here in the dining hall. And when I finished praying, I looked up. I mean, it wasn't a speech. It was just a prayer, thanking God for the food and asking His blessing on our time together. And when I was finished praying, I looked up and her uncle was all teary. And he's looking at me and he says, "It sounded as if you were talking directly to God." I said, "Well, I was." He said, "I wish I could do that." I said, "You can." I looked over at the priest. The priest was sitting there like, "I wish I could do that." Let me tell you something. There are tons of people who are extremely religious who have no relationship with God. They believe there is a God. They believe certain things about God. But they don't have a relationship. They haven't passed from death to life. They've not been born again. Unless you're born again, Jesus says in John chapter 3, you can't even perceive the kingdom of God, much less enter into it. You cannot see, perceive the kingdom of God unless you're born again, unless you're born of the Spirit. You cannot enter into the kingdom of God, Jesus said, unless you're born again. There are tons of people in churches of all denominations who are not born again. If you want your little thing for today, here it is. Religious and righteous are not the same thing. Religious and righteous are not the same thing. This guy, Micah, very religious. His mom, very religious. They talk about God. I mentioned to the mentors last evening, I'll never forget, I hope I never forget, Whitney Houston winning the award, the Grammy, for her top hit song, "Saving All My Love for You." A song about a mistress. A man has a wife, but if he has a woman on the side, that's called a mistress. Whitney Houston sings this song about being the mistress. And even though the man has to spend time with his wife, she understands. But, speaking as the mistress, she says, "I'm saving all my love for you." And America loved that song because Whitney had a beautiful voice and it was a catchy tune. But the message of that song was celebrating the beauty of a loyal immorality. Why do you remember that? Why do you want to remember that? Because when Whitney got the award, she held it and she said, "I just want to thank my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, for helping me win this." Anybody got a problem with that? The message was that immorality can be a beautiful thing. And for sending us that message, we want to give thanks and praise to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm sorry for Whitney Houston. I think her life is a tragic warning. But let me tell you something. This story is a reminder that it's not just people in show business. It is very often people in the church and people in ministry who are extremely religious and yet totally in disobedience to God. And even things that they do, that they say are for Him, are in fact flat out disobedience. God says, don't do it. And they say, Lord, I'm going to do it and I'm going to give You all the glory. Religious and righteous, not the same thing. So, this guy has a shrine, installs one of his sons as his priest, because in those days Israel had no king and everyone did as he saw fit. Now, a young Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, who'd been living with the clan of Judah, left that town in search of some other place to stay. Why? Where does it say that you're supposed to do that if you're a priest? It doesn't. But apparently, being a priest wasn't enough for him. He was trying to launch a career. He's not going to stay where he grew up. He's not going to stay with the people that he's familiar with. He's not going to stay with his family. He's going to launch out, go somewhere where he can make a name for himself. And he's traveling around looking for a job. Young guy looking for a job in ministry. Okay? And he comes to Micah's house. Micah says, well, you know, what are you doing? And he says, well, I'm looking for a job. He says, oh, this is perfect. Thank you, Lord. I've got a real priest now. Son, you're going to have to go work in the fields with your brothers. Okay? I just got a real priest. We just got a seminary graduate. Okay? We just got somebody who's supposed to be a priest. You were a substitute. Thanks for doing it. We don't need you anymore. I've got a real priest now. And so he says to this young man, you come and you will be my father and my priest. What do priests like to be called in some traditions? Father. Okay? Jesus says, that's not a good idea. Don't do that. But this guy says, you'll be like a father to me. I'm going to give you a position of honor. You're going to be the one who's going to give me direction. Tell me what to do, like a father. And then the son comes to work for him. He says, we'll give you a room and board. We'll give you some money. And what does he do for him? He becomes like a son to him. That's an interesting dynamic, isn't it? Come, and you will be my father and priest. Verse 10. Verse 12, then Micah installed the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in his house. And he became, verse 11, like one of his sons. Interesting dynamic. We're really just playing at it, aren't we? We have a role here. The young man's got a job. And what does Micah say in verse 13? This is what religion is all about. Now I know that the Lord will be good to me. Now I know that the Lord will be good to me because I've got a real priest. I've got a shrine. I've got idols. I've got all these ways of controlling God. False religion is about trying to control God. Witchcraft is about trying to control God. Real worship is yielding control to God. We need to understand this. Because let me tell you, a whole lot of what is passed off out there as being Christianity is closer to witchcraft than it is worship. Because it's about trying to get God to do my will rather than seeking to do God's will. I'm going to do what I've got to do in order to get God to do my thing. Now I know that God will be good to me, he says. The Lord will be good to me since this Levite has become my priest. This is tragic. This is a man who is superstitious. This is a man who does not know the Lord. This is a man who is doing things that God forbids in an effort to get God to do what he wants. In those days, Israel had no king. And the Danites were seeking a place where they might settle because they'd not yet come into an inheritance. So the Danites sent 5 warriors from Zorah and Eshtol to spy out the land and explore it. And as they're exploring, they recognize the voice of the young Levite. Verse 3. And so they asked him, what are you doing here? Your accent isn't from around here. When I lived in Mississippi, right after I finished college, I went to work at a children's home in Mississippi. And when I had an afternoon off, they used to give us 12 hours a week off, starting at noon, but you couldn't really leave campus until about 2:30 or 3, because that's when your responsibilities were done, even on your day off. And everything closed at 5. And it was all a half an hour away. And you think you have it hard. I went down into French camp, which did not even have a traffic light at that time. I don't know if it does today, but it didn't then. And there was a little store there, a little gas pump out front. And I went inside, wanted to get some cash so I could buy something. I had a bank account with some money in it. And I said, excuse me, do you think it might be possible for me to cash a check? And the woman there said, well, I don't know. Who are you? And I said, my name's Jim Wood. And another woman turned around and she said, oh, that's Jim Wood. He teaches up there at the academy. He's all right. And the first woman said, well, I didn't know. He come in here trying to smooth talk me. So I made a little note to myself. If you want to go into downtown French camp and cash a check, you don't sound like you just graduated from college in New England. Okay? You go in and you say, hey, can I cash a check? And you're much more likely to be able to cash a check. Because they'll figure you're from just like an hour or two away instead of thousands of miles. So, these folks heard an accent that was clearly not from around there. And they said, what are you doing here? And he said, oh, I've got this great job. This guy has a bunch of idols and I kind of take care of them and I'm his priest. And he gives me good pay. It says 10 shekels of silver a year and my clothes and my food. And I've got a place to live. So it's perfect. It's a great opportunity. And so here's their response. They say, okay, you're a priest. We need you to inquire of God for us. Find out from God for us if our mission is going to be successful. There's no indication in the text that he inquired of God. Instead, he did what a priest for hire does. He tells you what you want to hear. That is what tons of churches are all about today. What did this priest say to them? Oh, go. The Lord's blessing is on you. You'll be successful. Well, they were going to be successful. But there's something else. Go in peace. Your journey has the Lord's approval. Your journey has the Lord's approval. As you read the rest of this chapter, do you get the impression that the writer feels like the Lord's approval was on it, even though they had success? The way that the people who got slaughtered are described is not that they were enemies of God and God's wrath was being brought out on them. It's that basically they're presented as much more sympathetic figures than the Danites who went in there and slaughtered them all. But this priest said, God bless you. Not unlike Micah's mom, the Lord bless you, my son. Oh, you're a thief? Well, the Lord bless you for bringing it back to me. I'm going to dedicate the whole thing to the Lord. Well, maybe 200 shekels. These people make me tired. But the sad thing is, this is not an isolated situation from thousands of years ago. This is human nature still today. And religion is big business. So, they go, they spy out the area, they go back to where they came from, they tell those folks, come on, let's attack them. We've seen the land is very good. This is verse 9 of chapter 18. Aren't you going to do something? Don't hesitate. Go in there, take it over. Come on, we can do this. And so the other guys say, yeah, all right, we're with you. Let's go. And on the way, they stop by Micah's house. And they just go in and help themselves to the treasure. Well, those idols were made out of silver. It's a precious metal. Okay, they're pretty. And they might have magical powers. Okay? We don't know. But wouldn't hurt. Well, actually, yeah. if you're using something to try and give you power with God, whatever it is, I don't care what it is, if you try and get hold of stuff that you think will have some kind of power with God, you are in serious trouble. Because God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Don't think that if you've got a little statue or cross or medallion or whatever, that that somehow gives you leverage with God. It doesn't. It doesn't. The only mediator between God and man is the man Christ Jesus. And I didn't make it up. That's what the Bible says. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Christ Jesus. So if you want to talk directly to God, you come in Jesus' name. And you speak to Him, and He will hear you. And if you ask Him to save you, He will do it. But He doesn't just forgive you, He saves you. That means He changes you. He becomes your ruler, your boss, your Lord, your King, your Master. And see, a lot of people don't really want to get saved. They just want to get forgiven. They don't really want to change. They just want to be able to do the stuff that they do that they know they shouldn't do without having to pay the consequences. That's not salvation. That's not Christianity. That's false religion. I don't care what the name of the church is. If you're thinking that by doing this and doing this and doing this, you can then do what you want and God won't hold it against you, you've completely misunderstood what Christianity is about. Jesus died so that we could live a new kind of life. Not just live forever the same way we've been, but live forever more and more and more like Him until one day when we see Him face to face, and we are like Him. That's the promise of God's Word. So, He says, what are you doing? And they said, be quiet. Don't say a word. Come with us and be our father and priest. Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and clan and Israel as priest rather than just one man's household? First of all, was He doing the right thing there with that one man's household? No. So if He stops doing it for them and now He goes and does it for a whole clan, is that really an improvement? Only in this world's eyes, not in the eyes of God. But let me tell you, this verse sounds like a pastor search committee from almost every church in America. Okay? When was the last time you heard about a pastor being approached, hey, listen, I know that you're in a large church and you've got a big salary and a nice situation, a lot of benefits. But wouldn't it be better to be in a little church with just a smaller group of people and not as much money available to do stuff? Nobody comes and offers that kind of a job. They don't waste their time. They understand careers. And so the pitch is, hey, look, you've done a good job with this. We think it's ready for you to move up. We believe you have great potential. We'd like for you to come and help us. Wouldn't it be better, instead of just having a Sunday school of 300 people, if you could come and have a Sunday school of 1,200 people? And we think there's potential to grow this one too. I'm telling you, that's the way it works. What does this guy say? Isn't it better that you serve a tribe and clan in Israel as priests rather than just one man's household? Verse 20. Then the priest was glad. Now, a moment ago, he had some real qualms about what was going on. These men are stealing. Hey, you don't have a right to do that. What are you doing? You're making off with the idol and everything. That doesn't belong to you. What are you doing? And they say, you come with us. We'll pay you. You'll have a bigger job, better career. Then the priest was glad. And so he took the rest of the stuff and went with them. How do you like this priest? Good guy? Scoundrel. Religion, righteousness, not the same. You can be religious and completely unrighteous. This guy just got a promotion. So he leaves. And when they'd gone some distance from Micah's house, the men who lived near Micah were called together and overtook the Danites, and they shouted after them, and the Danites turned and said to Micah, "What's the matter with you that you called out your men to fight?" He said, "What do you mean, what's the matter with me? You just stole my idols. What else do I have? You took my priest." And they respond, "You're right, you're right. How can we make this? How can we make this right?" Is that what they said? They said, "You better shut up and go home, or we're going to kill you and your family. How do you like that?" Turn around. "Okay, bye." Leave. Boy, don't you love these Danites? Really concerned about the righteousness of God? Really seeking to serve the Lord? No, they're a bunch of criminals. They're a bunch of thugs. But they're religious. They're religious. Religiousness, righteousness. Not the same thing. So, they go in, they slaughter those people, peaceful and unsuspecting people, it says again. And there was no one to rescue them. The Danites rebuilt the city and settled there and named it Dan after their forefather Dan, who was born to Israel, though the city used to be called Laish. He's already said that. Why are they saying that? Because he's saying these people are building a fraud. They've given it a new name. They're supposedly honoring their ancestor, but they are totally disobeying what their ancestor had been taught. They're totally going against history, even as they try and do something that will have an historic feel to it. And it gets worse. There the Danites set up for themselves the idols, and Jonathan, son of Gershom, the son of Moses, and his sons were priests for the tribe of Dan until the time of the captivity of the land. They continued to use the idols Micah had made all the time the house of God was in Shiloh. In other words, even when they had the opportunity to do the right thing, generation after generation, they didn't do it. And who was it that served for pay? Descendants of Moses. If anybody should have known better, it'd be Moses' grandson. But let me tell you, just because you got good parents or good grandparents or good great-grandparents doesn't mean you're going to do the right thing. You have to decide. But there's a good side to that too. Because if your grandmother was a scoundrel and your mom was a tramp, you can still live for Jesus. If your dad was totally gone from your life and your grandfather was hooked on drugs, doesn't mean you have to be. You are not trapped by your genealogy. You don't have to repeat the mistakes of past generations. Nobody's going to get into heaven on the basis of what their parents and grandparents did. But nobody's going to go to hell for what their parents and grandparents did either. You and I are going to have to give an account to God for what we do and how we respond to His offer of life in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much that Your Word is true, that it is alive and that it's sharper than a two-edged sword, and I pray that it would cut our hearts and that we would realize that we are all by nature idolatrous. All of us have a tendency to do what these people did. We look at them doing it and it's disgusting. And then we realize that we have the same tendencies. Forgive us, change us, we pray. We don't want to have idols. We don't want to try and control You. We want to obey You. Change us, we pray, that we would be the people You want us to be. And we will give You all the praise, for we ask it in the name of our Savior and King, Jesus the Christ. Amen.